As Rob has mentioned, next Sunday evening we do start with the same format, the informal discussion format. I'm going to do a six weeks overview of the book of Job. And I want to take it particularly from the aspect of how do you use this book when it comes to counseling people that we come into contact with on a daily basis? Or how do we not use sometimes the book of Job to counsel God's children? So for next week, if you're coming, you can read the first two chapters of Job. That'll be the subject matter for the first session. Well, let's open God's Word and let's read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable: the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." And I see I haven't put the thing on, so sorry, Brendan. There we go. That's better. Sorry. But let's have a word of prayer before we get into the text. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that even as we were praying in the prayer meeting just before the meeting, where your servant David once said, "One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O God, are loving." And it's in times of hardship that we need to cling tenaciously to both truths, that you are a powerful God, you are a strong God. But we need to cling equally tenaciously to the other aspect that David heard, and that is that you are loving, that you are good. Because when we go through hard times, it is so easy for us to doubt your goodness, to doubt whether you genuinely love us. And if we go through a really, really, really hard time, we sometimes might doubt whether you have the ability to actually change our circumstances. But we thank you for reminding us, through David, that you are strong and you are loving. And so I pray, Lord, for those in our membership who are in need of just such reminders. We do pray for our sister Kate, and she's in hospital with pneumonia and having had a gallbladder removed, and it can't be an easy season in her life. And so we pray, Lord, that you would just reassure her through the hospital staff, through people who visit her, that you are good, that you are loving, that you are for her, not against her. I pray also for Annika and her mother. I know it's been a hard couple of weeks for them, even as Mom has had to have her toe removed due to diabetic complications. And this is a hard thing for Annika to travel back and forth to Pretoria. And she does it because she loves her mother. And so I do pray, Lord, for you just to oversee that whole situation, that you would bring about good communication between her sister and herself, and just pray for her mother. It's not easy to be in hospital when you're not totally convinced as to what's going on around you. And I just pray you assure Annika's mum that you do love her and that you are for her. And so be with us as we break this passage open. Teach us, we pray, through your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some years ago, I had a fellow pastor who was older than me tell me something that I guess I should have picked up on, but I hadn't. And this is what he said. He said that throughout his entire ministry, his entire pastoral ministry, he had had church members come to him to seek spiritual counsel for almost every sin under heaven. They had come and they had confessed their sexual sin and pastor, give us some counsel. That they had confessed fraudulent behavior. Their financial dealings weren't above board. Sometimes they confessed lying, a lying disposition. Other times they would come and say, listen, give me some anger management, pastor. I don't know how to control my temper. But this pastor said, it's interesting that throughout his ministry, there are two sins that no one has ever come into his presence and said, help me with this. What do you think those two sins are? One of them, obviously, is pride. Who acknowledges I'm a proud person? I think I would say it, but do we really believe it? Pride. No one's ever come to me and said, please help me with my pride. And the second sin that no one came to this friend of mine for counsel, and if I had to reflect back on my own ministry, no one's come to me with that question is, I'm a greedy person. Help me find contentment. Help me with my greed. No one's ever asked me that question. But that is the subject that Jesus is going to address in our text. Not pride, but the greed. He's going to address it head on. You know, there's a story that's told of an oil tycoon who stipulated in his will that he wanted to be buried behind the steering wheel of his Rolls Royce. That's how he wanted to be buried. And so when he died, I guess some people wanted to honor his wishes, the stipulations in his will. And so there was this giant earth moving equipment at the cemetery, removing huge amounts of earth. And then the day came for the actual funeral, and this giant crane has to lift up this unusual coffin and put it into the ground. And one of the workmen who was there that day just happened to remark to his mate, and he just whistled, he said, man, that's really living. Of course he's wrong. He should have said, man, that's really dying. That's what he should have said. Jesus has just been in the midst of teaching the crowds some deep spiritual lessons. We didn't look at verse 1 to verse 11, but let me just highlight some of the issues, some of the encouraging truths Jesus has been teaching about in verse 1 to verse 11. He's encouraged his followers to fear God and not to fear man. That's one of the lessons he's been teaching them. The second lesson he's been trying to impart to them is, you know, how can you live in such a way that the Son of God will acknowledge you before the angels? He's been speaking about what it means to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. These are deep spiritual truths that the Lord Jesus Christ has been imparting to his followers. And then in verse 13, someone who's been party to this conversation butts into the conversation and says, he just blurts it out, doesn't he? Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. In other words, Jesus, I want you to resolve a family dispute. That's what I want. Now, I guess we all are itching for more information, which we are not told. The piece of information we desperately long to know more about was this a legitimate dispute that this person was bringing to Jesus? We don't know. All we do know is this man is totally out of sync with what Jesus has been talking about. Jesus has been talking about eternity. And all this man can think about is his property. He's totally missed the point. He would do anything to get his fair share of the inheritance, even if it means interrupting Jesus as he's giving spiritual teaching to his people. Now it's interesting how Jesus responds. Look at him, how Jesus responds in verse 14. He actually basically says to the man, he says, man, in other words, we would say pal or mate, you know, I am not going to poke my nose into your business affairs. I'm not going to do that today. But I am going to poke my nose into your heart and let us unearth what is lurking there. Your real problem, Jesus is telling this man, your real problem is not that you have been wronged by a family member. Your real problem is not that you've been cheated out of inheritance. Your real problem is greed. Notice how Jesus says that. Verse 15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, greed is equated with idolatry. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, listen to how Paul addresses greed, covetousness. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, as I look at this rich farmer, this rich fool that Jesus is telling the story about, it seems to me that he made at least two fatal mistakes. Just two. And I'm going to focus on those two and then we'll be done this morning. This man's first fatal mistake was that he lived as though God was not there. That was his first mistake. He lived as though God was not there. I guess you could say that he was a functional atheist. He wasn't an atheist. I'll explain that just now. But he was a functional atheist. In other words, he lived as though God did not exist. Now, Jesus doesn't give us information about the central character in his parable. He doesn't tell us, was this guy a good husband? Or was he a serial adulterer? We're not told. We're not told, was he a loving father? Or did he neglect his children? We're not told. We would love to know whether he was a kind and generous employer. Or was he sort of exploitative of his farmhands? We're not told. The only thing Jesus tells us about this rich fool, the only thing Jesus says, look at verse 21, is that he was not rich in the area that really mattered. He wasn't rich toward God. So Jesus tells a story. And here's the story, this rich farmer, this rich fool, who had a bumper crop one year. And obviously it was he just saw rands and cents flashing before him. And he says in verse 17, what shall I do? You know, I've got no place to store all these crops. What am I going to do? And his solution to this happy problem, and it is a happy problem, was to build bigger barns. That's what his solution was. I can store all my grain in these bigger barns. And perhaps he thought to himself, next year there's going to be a drought, and you know what, there's going to be a lack of grain in the land, and that's going to send the grain price skyrocketing, and you know, I'll have all the grain parked in my barn, and I'll be able to sell it at a whopping profit. I'm made for life. I can just relax and retire and take things easy. God's response, notice verse 20, is, you fool, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you prepared for yourself? I wonder what this man would look like in the 21st century. You know, we know what he looks like in the first century, but what would he look like today? And so let me give you what I think he would look like today. This would have been someone who, as a teenager, would finish matric. And then he would go on to university to get a degree. And then no doubt he would get married and have a few kids. And, you know, as he's in the workforce, he would be a junior in some big company, and then through some just sheer hard work, he would have sort of climbed the corporate ladder until he's at the very head of the tree. He is the managing director of this company. And his sheer workaholism would have left behind him a string of failed marriages. But now he's 55 years of age. And he's on top of the world. He's got everything he needs. He's got a holiday home at the beach. And this holiday home at the beach is way more luxurious. In fact, it makes your present home look like a shack in comparison. I mean, this guy's got everything. He's got a fleet of luxury cars. He's got a yacht. And he would often get on this yacht and sail to Mauritius. This guy's got everything. So he decides, you know, I might as well retire at 55 years of age, and then I can just tour the world and just have a great time. And so he announces a retirement, and at his retirement party, or after his retirement party, I can picture him lying in his jacuzzi with a glass of champagne and sipping his champagne and saying to himself, "Phew. You are so lucky. You have everything that you ever dreamed of. You've made it. And now all you have to do is to take life easy and eat and drink." And at that moment he has this, he's crushing pain in his chest. And before the ambulance even gets to his house, he's dead. And now you might look at this person with a fleet of luxury cars and a yacht, and you might say, well, here is a guy who's been a success. And yet God looks at that person and says, "You fool. You fool." Why? Why was he a fool? Was this farmer a fool because he was wealthy? No. Was this farmer a fool because he was wealthy and made wise investments? No. The Bible commends making sensible provision for one's future. So why does God say, "You're a fool"? The reason that he was a fool is that he had crowded God out of his life. He had pushed God to the margins of his life. He lived as if God was not there. Now understand, whenever God calls someone a fool, God is not saying anything about this person's intellectual capabilities. That's not a fool in the Bible. How does God describe a fool? In Psalm 14, verse 1, we get a great description. The fool says in his heart, "There's no God." That's what the fool is. And this rich farmer was a fool because he was a functional atheist. He had pushed God to the margins of his life, and he just, everything revolved around me, myself, and I. And how do we know that? Well, we know that because of what Jesus says in verse 17 to verse 19. So let me read it, and let me try and emphasize how many times the word I, my, and myself occur in three verses. And I'll add two men, which the NIV omits. But they are in the Greek text. This is how the text reads. He thought to himself, what shall I do? What shall I do? I have no place where I may store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I made that 13 times in three verses. Don't you think Jesus is making a point? Obviously, he's making a point. His whole world revolved around me, 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 me. And Jesus says he wasn't rich in the area that really matters. He wasn't rich toward God. So having built his bigger barns, this rich fool says to himself in verse 19, he says, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. By the way, just as an aside, this is the only place in the Bible where the Bible sort of speaks about retirement. It's the only place. And it's spoken of in very negative terms, isn't it? Of course, as Christians, we never retire. How can we? No, let me just make sure you don't misunderstand me. When I say we never retire, I don't mean that, of course, this body starts to slow down as we age and we can't do as much as we once could. But retiring in self-indulgence? No, that's frowned upon by God. Here's this rich fool. He's got everything, hasn't he? He's got treasure. Which he says, you've got plenty of good things. He's got treasure. He had leisure. Take life easy and have a good time. So he's got treasure. He's got leisure. He's got pleasure. Eat, drink, be merry. But what about God? What about God? God is nowhere in the picture. God is on the back burner. God has been pushed to the margins of this guy's life. He lived as a functional atheist. He's not an atheist, but he lives as a functional atheist. If you had to ask this guy in the parable, do you believe in God? What would he have answered? He'd have said, yes, of course I believe in God. You know, just look at creation. Isn't that magnificent? You can't have a creation without a creator. Of course I believe in God. If Jesus had to ask this character in his parable, do you say your prayers every day? I'm sure this person would say, yes, of course I pray. Before my head hits the pillow and I go to sleep, I say my prayers every single day. But when Sunday morning comes around, this person would rather be on the golf course with his mates than gathering with God's people for worship. He's a functional atheist. This person would rather, in fact, I'm convinced this person would find the latest novel or the newspaper more riveting reading than the Word of God. He was a functional atheist. He lived his life as though God was not there. Listen to what Moses says to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7. This is what Moses says. He says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and the hills." So let me go down to verse 17. This is the important part. "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is today." You see, if this rich farmer had lived life with God at the very center of his life, he would have realized that this bumper crop was a gift to him from God. And it wasn't just to be used for himself. It wasn't just given to flourish himself. It was given so that he might flourish people around him. He wasn't rich toward God. And Jesus' point is simple, isn't it? Life has a far grander purpose to it than seeing who is it that can amass the most toys the quickest. Life is far more grand than that. We are, as Jesus says, to be rich towards God. People are created for relationship with God. People are created to delight themselves in God. And if we are not doing that, then we have missed the entire point of earthly existence. To be successful in everything that you do, but to have no room for God, is to be what Jesus says, a fool, a fool. So that's the first fatal mistake this man made. He lived as though God was not there. But that's not his only mistake. He made another mistake, fatal mistake. And that is that he lived as though there was no judgment. That's his second error. Look what he says in verse 19. He says, "And I'll say to myself," the rich person saying, "'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry.'" In other words, this guy thinks he's got a very long time to live. But he doesn't have a long time to live. In fact, in verse 20, it becomes clear he's fresh out of time. Jesus says, but God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This very night your life will be demanded from you." There is a judgment. He was going to be ushered into eternity. That night he was going to face the judgment of God. He had always lived as though that judgment would never happen. He never had a thought, it never entered his brain to ask himself the question, "What's going to happen to me when I die?" No, he lived as though there was no judgment. Now, Francis Chan, I won't mention his name again because he's not always very helpful, so don't go and buy his books. But he does have a very helpful illustration. He does. And he uses this illustration, which I think I might have used before, many years ago. But he takes this cord. This is just a piece of washing line cord. And he says, here's this washing line cord. Just imagine that this cord is sort of representative of your life. And just try and imagine that this cord goes on and on for eternity, which this piece doesn't. But just try and imagine it does go on for eternity. That's it. And then at the end of the cord, there's just this piece of black tape. And that piece of black tape represents your life on earth. You live just a very few years on earth. And then there's eternity. There's millions and billions of years to come, whether in heaven or in hell. That's how it is. And tragedy is that so many of us, and I hope there's none of you here this morning, but I'm not sure there is, that so many of us live for that peace. That's all that enters your brain. And so you think to yourself, if you're a teenager, you think, oh man, I can't wait until I finish school. There it is on my tape. And then I can go to university and I can be free. Isn't that going to be amazing? And the young teenage girls here, or the young adult girls who are single, they probably say, I can't wait to that point. When I get married, it's going to be amazing just to get married and have babies. Wonderful. And this teenage guy would say, you know, I can't wait until I can start my career and I can make a few bucks for myself. And the older you get, if you're a middle-aged person here today, you probably say, I can't wait for this point on the tape when I retire. And hopefully I can retire early and I can go touring the world and have a great time. And Jesus would say, you fool! You fool! What about this? These millions and billions of years to come? What's the point of living for this brief span? There's no point to it at all. You know, there are some people who might say, you know, you're a fool. You're a fool. You Christians are a fool. Because at this point in your life, you didn't make the right financial decision. And that wrong decision meant that you could only retire with a couple million less. You're a fool. You made a bad financial decision. And I would say, are you crazy? I would say, you're a fool. Because you are living for this little brief span of time when men and millions of billions of years to come. Do you get it? That's what Jesus is saying. This is the second error this guy made. He lived as though there was no judgment. He thought he would live forever. But he certainly didn't. Judgment day is a reality. But this rich fool didn't even think about it. What does Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and verse 28 teach us? Listen to these words. It says, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. I love the practical wisdom of the pastor who was counseling a young adult in his church. And he was asking this young adult, so what do you want to do with your life? And this young man said, well, I just want to make a success of my career. And I just want to make pots and pots of money. And the pastor said, yes, and then what? Then what? Well, you know, then I'll marry a beautiful woman and I'll have children and it'll be lovely having a family. The pastor, yes. And then what? And then what? Well, then this young guy said, well, hopefully I'll be on the fast track in the business world and I can make managing director by the age of 40. And the pastor said, yeah, that's great. And then what? And this young guy said, well, hopefully I'll have enough money stored away that I can retire before I'm old like you. The pastor said, yes, that's great, but then what? This young man said, well, then I'm going to build a nice house on the beach. And then I'll be able to take early retirement, build a house on the beach, and I'll travel the world. And the pastor said, well, that's nice. And then what? Then what? And this young adult said, well, then hopefully I will live to a ripe old age. And the pastor said, don't we all hope that we'll live to a ripe old age? And then what? Then what? this young adult simply said, well, I guess he's getting frustrated with the pastor now. I guess there comes a time when we must die. And the pastor said, yes. And then what? And then what? The judgment. Perhaps there's someone here. Perhaps there is. Someone here this morning who hasn't thought very seriously about this. Like this rich fool, you're storing up things for yourself, but you've not made yourself rich toward God. Perhaps this morning the Lord is speaking to at least one or two people here this morning. And the Lord has graciously confronted you and is confronting you with the truth that you are not consciously seeking to make yourself rich toward God. Who cares about money? Are you rich towards God? You know the judgment is coming. Everyone knows the judgment is coming. And you're asking the obvious question as you're sitting there this morning. Yes, I know what Jesus has been saying again and again in this parable. You're not rich towards God. How do I make myself rich toward God? And that's a great question if you're asking that question. How can I face judgment with confidence? And that's a great question to ask. But you see how Hebrews chapter 9 answers that question for us? It does. Verse 27 says, just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so, verse 28, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You will die once. You will face the judgment. But if you are a Christian, then you enjoy this wonderful reassurance that someone has already died once to take away your judgment. He took your judgment upon himself. And that someone's name is Jesus Christ. He went to a cross and he took away the sin of many people. And he will come a second time, as Hebrews 9:28 says, he will come a second time to bring salvation to every person who has trusted in him. So may I be so bold as to finger each and every one of you here this morning and say, have you trusted in Christ for your salvation? As you review this parable, you know, which person best represents your life? Are you the rich farmer who's living life at this moment as though God did not even exist? Or are you that person? Are you really that person that Jesus speaks about at the end of the parable? Are you rich toward God? You can become rich toward God by repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ and starting to live for him. Because up until now, if you like this rich fool, everything has been about you. Me, 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 me. And you need to reorientate your life altogether and make it about him, 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 him. That's how you become rich toward God. Turning from sin and trusting in Christ as the one who bore your sin and endured your judgment so you need not. So that you can spend this eternity on this cord with Christ and not in hell itself. Our Father in heaven, we are speaking about important truths this morning. We are speaking about matters of life and death. We are speaking about matters of heaven and hell. And I pray, O God, that you would stir in each of our hearts this morning this great determination that this world is a great place and you intend for us to enjoy ourselves. And every enjoyment is a gift from your hand. But, O Lord, help us not to fall for the lie of the enemy of our soul, who would have us live for this life alone. and not live for eternity. And so I pray, oh God, that you would help us to make decisions today that will resound and echo in millions and billions of years to come for the good. If there be any rich fool with us this morning, I pray that you would break in on that person's life and bring him to the foot of the cross and bring him to the Savior who died, even for him or her. So be with us as we leave after having sung one last song. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Rob.